Well, before we go any further, let's do the most important thing together. And let's ask God to help us as we study His Word. So would you please come with me to the Father? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for bringing this group together today. We thank You for the provision that You give us in each of our lives, the countless blessings that You constantly give us. We thank You. And we're gathered here today not because of anything that we can do, but because of what You did in Your Son Jesus. And so we ask that Your cross would bring healing today. We ask that You would speak to each of us by Your Word. Holy Spirit, we pray that You would work in our lives. We pray that You would transform our homes, that You would convict where conviction is needed, and that You would encourage us where encouragement is needed. But we pray that our eyes would be fixed upon You, that You would take away distractions, Lord. Help us to be careful with Your Word. And if my words lack, where they lack, we ask that You would fill those gaps, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're in Genesis 28. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis 28. If you don't have a Bible, I encourage you to get one. If you don't have a Bible, you can steal your neighbor's. They probably have it memorized anyway. Genesis 28, we're in verse 10 of chapter 28. And before I begin, I want to ask you to look at this passage. If you know this passage well, I want to ask you to look at it with new eyes today. Look at it with fresh eyes. And I would also ask that you allow me to speak freely about Jacob here. My goal is not to be hard on Jacob. However, the Word of God is written in this way, with this person as an example to us, and so we need to vet the words. We need to vet the people involved. And so sometimes I hear people say, you know, I think we're really hard on this person or that person in Scripture. Well, I don't think, in light of the cross, we can be too hard on anyone in Scripture. So, let's study this carefully. Genesis 28, verse 10. Jacob left Beersheba and went towards Haran. Beersheba and Haran are two main points of interest throughout the first pages of Scripture. Really, all of Scripture. Beersheba is the place that God revealed Himself to Isaac. It's the place where Isaac previously built an altar to the Lord. It's an important place. This is a camp. This is a home base. And Haran, you recall where Haran is? This is where God promised Abraham all the things that He promised him. So Jacob is told to go to the place where God revealed Himself to Abraham initially. So two very significant places. Leave Beersheba, go towards Haran. And he came to a certain place, verse 11, and stayed there at that night. Remember the circumstances surrounding this travel, this journey? His mommy told him, go, son, get out of here because your brother wants to kill you. So then he wasn't quite convinced, so she told her husband, Isaac, tell your son to get out of here. Tell him to go and get a wife from your home base, from your family. And so Isaac sends him. And so Jacob goes, and his journey is a journey born out of fear for his life. So it's no wonder that he ends up in a place alone. Do you see that here? Verse 11, he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. He wasn't at an inn. He wasn't at a Motel 6 or a Super 8. Or he was at a rock. This is the actions of a man who's running for his life. Where am I going? I don't know. I'm getting out of here, and the sun is down. It's cold. I need to sleep. I don't see any smoke in the distance where fires are burning. I better just make camp right here. And so he makes camp. And he uses a stone as a pillow. Verse 12, and he dreamed, behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. Do you see this vision with me? Are you imagining what Jacob is seeing as he's falling asleep? Angels going up and down some kind of ladder or stairway. And behold, the Lord stood above it. How do you know it's the Lord? How does Jacob know that's the Lord? Well, he's seeing the angels. They're magnificent creatures. What must he have seen when he said, or when it's described, he saw the Lord? And you picture almost, in my mind, I picture the sky opening up or something, or it's cloudy and there's an opening and then there's the Lord. But I'm thinking, how can the Lord be contained in any opening? Right? It really boggles the mind. And behold, the angels were ascending and descending on it, and behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. Anybody not shaking in this situation wouldn't have a pulse. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Students of the Word, look up here. Where have we heard those words? Almost verbatim. This was told repeatedly to Abraham, to his grandpa. And now Jacob gets to hear it. This is a life-changing moment. Anybody ever had a moment where God spoke to you and said something like that? I haven't had that happen. I wish. Not like this anyway. Verse 15, behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. What words? If you don't have it underlined in your Bible, underline that last sentence. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So, we imply then by the next verse, he was in a daze, and he goes back to sleep for the rest of the evening. And then, so early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on the top of it. He called the name of that place Bethel. Bethel is the Hebrew sentence for house of God, or statement for house of God. But the name of the city was Luz at the first. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house, Bethel. And of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. Whatever unexpected turns Jacob's career may take, one commentator said, the Lord will be with him. The Lord will save him from disaster and promise ultimate triumph of what he had previously vowed and promised. I want us to consider Jacob's faith. So with that passage in mind, let's talk about Jacob's faith. I propose to you, Jacob has a young faith here. One thing that characterizes faith, and I mean trusting in the God of heaven and the God of earth, that faith, the thing that is universal in all of our lives, those of you that have come to, quote, faith in Jesus Christ, this is a universal truth. Faith starts with an encounter with God. Faith starts with an encounter with God. Or let me say it this way. Faith starts when God reveals himself to you. And anyone who knows anything about Jacob's life, we can say this. Prior to this moment, Jacob really didn't have a faith, did he? And prior to this, God had not done what? Prior to this moment, God had not spoken to Jacob. God had not revealed himself to Jacob. But here, finally, God breaks the silence. He needed God to reveal himself. Up until this point, God had been silent in Jacob's life. Through that huge fiasco with the birthright, with the stew, God needed to break into the silence. Even in this passage, verses 10 through 15, Jacob is very passive. He's sleeping. He wasn't doing anything significant. He was just running for his life. He falls asleep. He's tired. And God breaks the silence with a vision that is unbelievable. This is the passage we've been waiting for in Jacob's life. In Abraham's life, God spoke, and we heard him speak at the very beginning. Stay with me, please. In Abraham's life, God spoke at the very beginning of the story. Here, it doesn't happen until much into the story. Second statement I want to make about faith is this. Faith, your faith, if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, your faith, Jacob's faith, faith in the one true God always starts at a private moment between you and God. It's a private moment between you and God. Now, that doesn't mean you can't be around other people when you have that moment, because that is often the case. But it is something that is between you and God, and only you and God know exactly what's happening inside of you. And if you're walking through this life, and you've never had that, let me tell you, true faith is born in a private moment between you and God. Up until this point, Jacob was never alone in the passages that we've looked at. He's always been, even in his mother's womb, he wasn't alone. Finally, the Lord separates him from his family, his brother, his mom, his dad. You're on your own, buddy. He doesn't even have a companion with him that we know of. And he's all alone in the middle of the wilderness, and God breaks in, and there it is, a private moment. Solitude with God. Jacob's faith, write this down. It started with an encounter with God. It was born in a private moment. But thirdly, Jacob's faith was far from mature. Jacob's faith was far from mature. You may read this and think, well, what would you have done? Well, let's look at this a little bit more closely. The first comment I want to make is this. What was Jacob's attitude when God revealed himself? He was afraid. He was afraid. Verse 17. Let me read it for you. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Now you might say, well, fear of the Lord is a good thing. And wouldn't you be afraid in those situations? I might be, but when I compare his response to Abraham's response to God, when I compare his response to Isaac's response to God showing up face to face, when I look at his response compared to even Lot's response to God face to face, what did those people do that Jacob didn't do? Let me make you a meal. Let me invite you in. Would you join me? Would you stay here? And here we have a passive experience where Jacob is afraid. More often than not, in the past, when God reveals himself, he's welcomed and then given great hospitality. Not now. The last time we see this kind of fear, do you know what story it was in? Do you know when in the history of mankind this kind of fear showed up at the presence of the Lord? When Adam and Eve were in the garden just after the fall, he heard the Lord in the garden and they were afraid. Why were they afraid? And why do you think Jacob is afraid? He's guilty. He's guilty. I totally stole my brother's birthright. I lied to my dad. I dishonored him. Perhaps now there's a curse coming from God. It's fear in his life because he knows he's sinful. He knows he's guilty. Just as Adam and Eve, immediately after the fall, immediately after they had eaten the forbidden fruit, were afraid when they heard God in the garden. There's no joyous leaping of his heart at the thought that God is in that place. The second thing I want to make note of regarding his response is it is, and this is hard for us to see at just initial glance, it is steeped in a very, very pagan culture. Look at verse 18. So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar. He put up a pillar. You say, all right, so? Would you take a moment and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 16, please. Deuteronomy chapter 16. I'm going to read it if you aren't there in a moment. Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 21 says this. You shall not plant any tree as an Asherah beside the altar of the Lord your God that you shall make, and you shall not set up a pillar which the Lord your God hates. You say, what do you mean? He hates that. The reason why Moses writes in Deuteronomy that God hates a pillar when it is put up is because the pagan cultures of the day put up pillars as representations of their gods. They used them as sacred objects to worship and to help their worship. And quite often, they represented things that shouldn't be spoken of today. Sexual items. Exodus 23:24 is another passage that speaks of the hatred God has for pillars that are set up. 1 Kings 14:23, Exodus 34:13, if you want to write those down, you can go take a look on your own, but God hates and despises this action later on in Scripture. Right now, Jacob is living in a Canaanite culture. He's doing what his neighbors would have done. And then he anoints it with oil, which anointing with oil is a good thing. However, this kind of anointing is not something God looks favorably upon. He took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on the top of it. And then he called the name of the place Bethel. Bethel. In the 18th century B.C., and previous to that, is when Abraham lived. Now, we have archaeological digs that are from the 1800s B.C., where they find lots of these things, little stones that look like pillars that have inscriptions on them, vows or things written on them, and they were sacred objects. And do you know what's written on the top of them? Bethels. They're Bethels. These rocks, these pillars, are called houses of God. They're like doorways into the houses of the gods. That's what these things are. And they were prominent in this time period. And so Jacob is doing something that his pagan neighbors would have done. Well, this right here is a window into heaven. And then in verse 22, look what he says. This stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be a Bethel. It shall be one of those Bethels. This is a house of the gods. He had an immature faith. And then, to underscore that concept, did you notice the bargaining? Jacob's good at bargaining, apparently. You want some red stew? Well, give me your birthright. I'm dying here. Hurry up. He bargains with God. Let me read it for you. Verse 20. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. Hey, I'm making a vow before you, God, and if you bring me back to my father's house, if you bring me back to Beersheba after I go and I make it through this journey, I'm tired and it's been a long journey already, but if you do this, then you'll be my God. It's a classic if-then statement. If you hold up your end of the bargain, then you can be my God. That's not really a great thing to be saying to God. He's bargaining. And he's upping the bargain that God already gave him. Did you see what God promised? Verse 13, and behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob responds and says, great, as long as you give me food and clothing and bring me back safely, I'll honor what you said. Nowhere in God's statement does he say, I'm going to provide food or clothing. But Jacob puts it in there. There's a clause. You know, it's in the fine print. You already do that anyway, God, but let me put it in there. Let's just make sure that that's underscored. Did you see it? Jacob made a vow saying, if God be with me and will keep me in the way that I go and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear. Seriously? As if God's presence isn't enough? Okay, all right. So Jacob's faith is lacking maturity, but then I would suggest his faith needs correction. Jacob's faith needs correction. One startling thought for Jacob is this. God, he falls asleep in this desert, and Jacob is shocked to find God there. Because in Jacob's mind, this God is the God of Abraham in my homeland. And he's shocked to find him in this field, in this wilderness. I can't believe it. I'm going to put up one of these doorways of heaven because I can't believe what I'm seeing right here. This is unbelievable. His concept of God was, he's localized over here. I'm going over here, but you're over here, and I need to get back over here because I know you're over here. So will you bring me back from A to Z? And the concept, the idea that God exists everywhere is just not in his realm of thought. The whole earth is filled with God's glory, yet Jacob fails to understand that. He thinks he's stumbled upon a doorway into heaven. Oh, let's mark this spot. I want to be able to come back to this spot. Now, it's a very fruitful study. But then when we look at this through the lens of the cross, it is unbelievable how this story comes alive. Would you do me a favor, brothers and sisters? Would you turn to John? Turn to the book of John, chapter 1. Keep your finger back in Genesis 28 and turn to John chapter 1. Go towards the end of the chapter. Are you with me? John chapter 1. I'm going to read this quickly so we get the context. So bear with me. Verse 43 of chapter 1, verse 43. The next day Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said to him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." That's what Jesus said. Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Now keep listening, because here's where it gets interesting. Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." What is that referring to? And brothers and sisters, students of the Word, what is it referring to in that story? What does that say about Jesus? The ladder is Jesus Christ. Jacob is laying in the wilderness. He has this vision. He sees the angels ascending and descending. How is it possible that they can ascend and descend? How is there a connection between heaven and earth? How can there possibly be a connection wherein God's servants would be able to descend upon the earth and ascend back into heaven? Who could do that? Who could bridge that gap? The answer, Jesus Christ. Truly, you will be blown away when you will see heaven opened up and God's messengers will be going back and forth, and I will be the venue. I will be the way in which they go back and forth. Do you know this picture that Jacob saw, the picture of angels coming and going? That's a picture of protection. God was promising in the vision to protect him. "My armies are at your disposal, and they will come and go and circle you, and you will be protected. They will report back to me what's going on, and I will send more. You'll have armies around you." Great, let me put up this pillar. You're in this place, God. And now in the New Testament, listen, we're in the New Testament and we see Jesus saying, "I am the ladder." I'm blown away because, ladies and gentlemen, that means that Bethel is not in one spot. That means Jacob completely misunderstood the vision. You totally missed it, Jacob. The vision was not to say, "That's a holy place." The vision was to say, "I am with you, Jacob. I'm going to go with you." God's very presence was promised in his life. And he said, "Wow, God is in this place." Wait, back up. Jacob, if you're going to take anything away from this message, hear me. Jacob misunderstood the vision he saw. Jacob mistook the revelation as the revelation, rather than hearing what God said in the revelation. See, the significance was not the fact that he saw this vision. The significance was that God said, "I will be with you wherever you go." There is no stone you can put on that. You have the presence of God. And Jacob wakes and says, wow, God's in this place. I mean, it is the most unbelievable misunderstanding thus far in Scripture. God says, I'll be with you. And he says, this is an awesome place. God will be with me wherever I go? How can I bargain with that? Jacob, God is not localized in a place. How many of us have ever had that thought? That's a holy place. How ridiculous. How ridiculous. Equally ridiculous is, well, that's an unholy place. Where you are, children of God, where you are, there God is also. And that's the most astonishing thing. Jesus Christ is the ladder. And where he goes, there goes the opening. Let's backtrack for a moment. If you say you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you say that you are a Christian, then I have to know, or let me say this, your walk with Jesus started with an encounter with God. And if you have not had that encounter, you need to have that encounter. Secondly, your walk with God, Lord Jesus, help me to hear this, help us to hear this. Your walk with God is a private matter. And by that, I mean, if the only time you are walking with God is when others see it, then I don't think you're walking with God. Because it is born in a private moment between you and God. When God gets you away from the world and says, hear me, I have died for you, and you can have new life. But that doesn't happen when others are involved. It is a moment when your heart is fully focused on Jesus Christ and his cross. If you've never had that, now I'm not saying it can't happen, as I said before, around other people, but it is a moment that is so personal, so private, that only you deep down know that you have done that. And then, Christian, if you walk through life and you don't have those private moments with God on a regular basis, then I challenge you to consider the beginning again. If you never have conversations with the Lord, I mean heartfelt groanings, the conversations that happen in a real relationship, if you don't have that, if you don't have those private moments, but you have the public moments where you are right before the Lord, then I'm scared for you. When we said Jacob's faith was immature, I suggest to you his chief problem was the lack of humility. So often we believe that we have arrived the moment you come to faith in Jesus Christ. I got all the answers now. Got all the answers. And then 15 years down the road, no, actually now I have all the answers. I got it figured out. I know how God works. 20 years down the road, now I got it. I was foolish then, but now I got it figured out. I'm going to tell you something. This side of eternity, you have not arrived. And we need to have a spirit of humility coming together as we study his word. If there isn't humility involved in our studies, then it is not a study that God is going to show up at. When you open your word and you read it and you're thinking, I already know all this. Well then, what's God going to be doing in your life? Oh, you've already arrived. Excuse me, I'll just go over here. We must be humble Christians. Do you have all the answers? Do I have all the answers? Oh, I don't have all the answers, and I won't. I will not. My dad always said, a wise man changes his mind, and that's true. Because as I grow and grow, I learn and change my mind. It's those who hold on tightly to things that they thought they knew. Well, no, that's always been what I've known. Jacob was a man of faith. This can't be really a picture of a. Well, maybe it is. And then, are we willing to be corrected? Are we willing to be corrected in our walk, or do we put up walls? No, I got it figured out. And then listen to me, brothers and loved ones. How does God respond to Jacob? So we may be driven to correction this morning, but how does God respond to Jacob, this utter failure of a moment? He is gracious. Okay, you have an implied, all right. Please put down the pillar. He doesn't even tell him to take the pillar down. He goes on. And certainly God blesses him and keeps him. It's unbelievable. Thus far, we have a deceitful mama's boy who's always trying to gain what he does not already have. And God says, okay. Jacob, I'm going to reiterate the main point here. Ready? Jacob, and I'm not beating a dead horse because, listen, this is crucial to your walk, to my walk with Jesus. Jacob was more interested in the experience than he was with what God said to him. I just saw this great vision. This is an awesome place. So I want to ask you something. Jacob's attitude revealed this truth. He saw his walk with God as a means for salvation. Jacob saw his walk with God as a means for salvation. I'm walking with you if you save me. I will walk with you. I will have a relationship with you. You will be my God as long as you do this, this, and this for me. If you bring me to heaven someday, if you give me salvation, I will accept your offer. Free gift. Does that characterize your walk with God? Or does this statement characterize your walk with God? I follow the creator of the universe, period. No ifs, ands, or buts. That's what I do. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. Whatever he chooses to do with me is fine with me because I love him. That's all. Will I be saved someday? That's an afterthought. But your walk with God must be, I'm walking with God. You will be with me. I'm there. Is salvation about heaven, or is it about the Father and Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit? Is it about being in heaven someday? Is it about the streets of gold, or is it about Jesus Christ? Is the goal of your faith, to sum it up, the goal of your faith salvation, or is the goal of your faith Jesus Christ? Where are our eyes fixed? On Jesus or salvation? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we need you. Please keep us from the attitude that Jacob has. Yes, you revealed yourself to him, but we want so much more. You promise in John 1, you told us yourself that you are the way. You are the connection between heaven and earth, between the Father and man. And we ask that you would make disciples who love you, more than ourselves. We pray that a mere tenth does not represent what our heart's response is, but 100% of who we are, we give to you. We turn our lives over to you, not our finances, our everything, our entire being, we give to you. And we thank you for sending your son, Jesus, to die on the cross. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let this day go by as just another Sunday. Let's be a body devoted to Jesus Christ on a daily basis, in the private moments of our home, in the public moments, at all times. May we be fully devoted to who he is and what he has called us to be, his children. That starts right now. We have an awesome time of fellowship. If you are able to stay, please do and join us over a meal. Let's get to know each other. Let's build each other up so that we can know Jesus all the better. And if you have neighbors that don't know Jesus Christ, they need to know Him. If you have coworkers that do not know Jesus Christ, they need to know Him. So I want to challenge us to be bold, to share what He has shared with us. Let's be about making disciples all around us for Jesus Christ. Know this, brothers and sisters, you are loved by a great and awesome God. If you need prayer, please come forward. We're here to pray with you. But let's eat together. In Jesus' name, you're dismissed.